R.C. Sproul commented on this text, but that is not the way you learn Christ in Ephesians 4:20 by saying, learning Christ is both a once-for-all choice to serve him at conversion and a lifelong process of denying the self and taking up his cross in humble repentance, faith, and obedience. I think it's a good summary of that. The idea of being converted, saved, and continuing in that salvation, that process that we call sanctification in this life, in where we take up the cross of Christ and follow him. You can see that, of course, in the context in which this is given, which we have been through thus far. Most notably, 4:1, in where we're taught by Paul to walk worthy of our calling, verse 1 of chapter 4. And then on the contrary, not to walk unworthy. That is, like Gentiles, ethne, it meant unbelievers. So we're to walk worthy and not walk unworthy. We're given these directives because although we have a new nature in Christ, he's speaking to the church, and by the way, the church in their mind would have been those that are regenerate and in Christ. He's speaking of the church, those who are regenerate, who have been given the Holy Spirit, sealed, if you will, to the day of promise, because we must actively be engaged in this process of learning Christ, sanctification. I said last week that salvation, that point in which we confess Christ as Lord, it is a work, a regeneration done by God, in which he grants us a new heart, or as Paul would describe here in our text, made alive in Christ. This is all a work of God who raises the spiritually dead to spiritual life. Our response then is repentance and faith. Our repentance and faith is not what makes us alive, it is the result of being alive. And so we would say that salvation then is monergistic in that it is all the work of God. But sanctification, in the sense of this life, during the life in which we now live, that is a work in which we, as newly made souls in Christ, empowered by the Spirit, cooperate with God in this life of walking worthy and not walking unworthy. Salvation is a point in time. It is a one moment thing that occurs in your life. Sanctification, though, is a daily process and something that must be pursued actively on a daily basis. You're not going to walk worthy and not walk unworthy by accident. It is going to take a lot of attention on your part. That's his idea here. I think of it as if we are at the corner of walk and don't walk every day, right? Let that image hit your mind next time you're going through a crosswalk. This is our life. It's very easy, however, to just get caught up in the flow of life in which we actually live, where we have to take care of children, or we have to take care of work and a job that's there, or we have to get along in various things and activities of our day. Before we know it, we're just flowing with the crowd and not really paying attention to which lane we're actually walking in. It's an easy thing to do to fall back to our former tendencies, if you will, that former lifestyle, in which Paul calls the church, particularly at Ephesus, and by application us, to not do that. Don't walk according to the Gentiles, as he would say, or don't walk as an unbeliever. Jesus described this idea of having a different path using a slightly different metaphor of a gate and a road. I'll read it for you in Matthew 7, verse 13, where Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and few find it. It's an easy way and a hard way, a wide gate and a narrow gate. Walk and don't walk." That's the idea here. Jesus constantly told his disciples that following him would not be an easy journey. Coming to Christ and following him meant, and walking in his steps meant, just like they did with Jesus Christ, which you can read in the gospel, and we're talking about someone who did no evil, had no evil word about him, no evil action about him, no wrong attitudes or wrong affections. Someone who walked the narrow way through the narrow gate in absolute perfection, and how was he treated? Gossiped about, maligned. Oh, some people followed him until the food supply ran out, and then they turned away. Until Jesus told them, you can find it in John 6, that you have to eat my body and drink my blood. And that scattered them. Commune with Christ, metaphorically in that way, pick up his cross, follow him. He said people will hate you if you do. They will speak false words against you, maybe even in some cases physically abuse you, and as Christ literally put him on a cross. Yet Christ called his people to pick up their cross and follow him. This still applies. And one who came as a follower of Christ, called by Christ, the Apostle Paul wrote this to the church, describing what his ministry was all about in Acts 14:22. He went about strengthening the souls of the disciples, that is, those that were truly following Christ. He strengthened the souls of the disciples, and he encouraged them in the faith. Of course you must be encouraged in the faith, because it is a narrow gate, and it is a hard way. And our tendency is to go with the flow of the wide gate, the way everyone else is going, and the wide road. If you choose the narrow, you're just a narrow in your thinking and your thought. You're out of step with the culture and the time and the community, and quite frankly, with your own flesh, who would rather take a life of ease. Paul would tell the churches as he went about, saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Do you want to follow Christ? Do you want to learn of him? As a Christian, you come to Christ, you learn about him as you're regenerate, you're granted the Holy Spirit to illuminate your heart, and you recognize immediately you have some opponents that rise up. You have the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's almost as if you're up to bat trying to enter the game, and you already have 3 strikes against you. And how will you succeed? Christ said, learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light, because he's already knocked it out of the park. It ultimately doesn't depend on you. It depends on Christ. And this is the only way you're going to overcome the culture in which you live. Your own fleshly desires, which would rather go the path of ease, and the devil who would constantly tempt you. The only way you're going to accomplish any of this worthy walk is through Christ. That's Paul's point. You can make a list of rules and guidelines to follow during the day. You can engage in spiritual disciplines, pray, read the scriptures. You can even get an accountability partner to help you along the way to make sure you're on the right path. And there's benefit in all of that, and I'm not demeaning that whatsoever. I do encourage you to know the truth, right and wrong, to engage in spiritual disciplines and perhaps have others encourage you along the way. There's great benefit in that. But Paul's primary focus here in our text, to call the Christians to walk worthy and not walk unworthy, isn't really based on those. It's based on Christ. That's what he means by learn Christ. And it is an ever ongoing process in this life, in this daily life, in which you learn Christ. You can turn if you wish. I'll read it. I'm going to read a lot of scripture, and I'm not sure what degree we'll get through today, but whatever we leave off, there is next week, isn't it? Okay. Philippians chapter 3. Paul describes this attitude of learning Christ in his own life as he's pressing on and strengthening the church, and as he encouraging the church, he gives us some insight into his own attitudes about following Christ and what it meant to be a disciple of Christ and walking worthy and not walking unworthy, and the strength by which he gets to enable him to actually do that. All of it focuses on Christ, which is his goal. Listen how he says it in verse 8 of Philippians chapter 3. He said, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He gives the full phrase and statement for Christ. Christ Jesus my Lord. This is what is worthy. He wants to know him. And so all that he has gained, all the resources he has, all the abilities he had, all of these are absolutely loss compared to the value of knowing Christ. This is what matters. It is Christ. And he goes on to say, for this sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. One of the value of losing things, whether it's your health or your wealth or whatever it might be, those are difficult times. And if you stay on the narrow path, it will be great tribulation and it may cost you much. But one of the value is, as Paul would say, that I may gain Christ. That's his point. And that's all that matters. And that to the church, learn of him. This, beloved, is what matters. Christ. What will he know of Christ? He says that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness that comes from the law. That is, I'm in Christ and I didn't keep all the rules perfectly. And that's not how I'm right before God. But it is through that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Oh, this is what he would know and want to learn and grow in, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. that I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. It's not that I have already obtained this or already perfect. He's talking about his current state of experience. He is perfectly righteous before God, obviously, because of the righteousness of Christ. But there's a sense in which this isn't attained in this life, and he's struggling through with many tribulations. The culture, the world that exists, his own flesh that wars against his body. And of course, the tempter, the devil, the evil one. But what does he do? What does Paul do? Well, he actively walks worthy and doesn't walk unworthy. He says, I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I don't consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward. See this pressing on idea? Straining forward to what lies ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It can change everything. Your own guilt about not performing to walk the worthy walk or not walk the unworthy walk or in the lives of others. Where is the focus? The focus is on Christ, the forgiveness that is in Christ, and therefore you can forget all. Look to Christ. My father summarized it this way in his favorite little saying, you're knocked down, but you're not knocked out. Get it? That's the idea. Get back up. Live for Christ. Look to Christ. Learn of Christ. He opened his letter to this church at Philippi, which he wrote to them while he was in prison, by the way. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Have you learned that, beloved? Is that truly the expression of your heart? Examine yourself. Is that your mindset? Is it focusing on Christ? This type of thinking isn't just for super apostles like Paul. It isn't just for prophets that were given to the church, or even evangelists who went out and preached the gospel in places unknown, or even the pastor teachers who were planted in the churches to take this apostolic message, this message given by Christ to his apostles, and bring it to you today. No, this is for the saints, in order that they might walk worthy and not walk unworthy. Indeed, as he would say in 4:11, to do the work of the ministry. The key, I hope you see thus far, is indeed, it is Jesus Christ, our Lord. It will require that we learn of him, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ our Lord. I'm going to read the text in its context now, so bear with me, and I might comment along the way. But I would like to root it in the context that I've now emphasize just that one point, and we'll go back to it and break it down to the degree that we can. But think of this then in context, as Paul is getting to this point and explaining how we can walk worthy and not walk unworthy. In verse 1, he says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord, and I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Ephesians 4:1. What does it look like? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then he moves on in what we have learned, not just this beginning in our actions, but here is doctrine then that is learned. There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Have you learned that? Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who ascended far above all things in heaven, the heavens, that he might fill all things. This is the one who has conquered all, Christ. Remember, we went through this. Descended to earth in the incarnation, lived a perfect righteous life, died, was buried, and rose again, and ascended on high. He has all authority. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, demonstrated it now. This is one who has it all, and he says, then from his abundance he gave, verse 11, gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge, note that, knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood as you're learning, you're growing, and the church then is described as a mature man, the whole church, to the what measure? To the measure, the stature, of the fullness of Christ. How will that be demonstrated? We will no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes, but rather speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. See where the focus is back on Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord. He started with this urging at the first part. Now he's to the second aspect, and he testifies again, giving an absolute statement as if he is testifying in court, think of it that way, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. How do they do it? In the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So, tells the church, you're at the corner every day of walk and don't walk. How will you go down the right path? The narrow, the hard and difficult way. Because it is hard. It is not easy to follow Christ. If you find it very easy, perhaps you haven't learned Christ. And that's his point. Because if you're indeed characterized by walking unworthy and not walking worthy, it's really ultimately a matter of not really knowing Christ, of learning him and growing in him. And he will say that quite emphatically in verse 20, but that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming you have heard about him and were taught in him, two keys, the truth is in Jesus. Let us pray. Indeed, Father, the truth is in Jesus. May by the Spirit you reveal that to our heart, and may we learn of Christ. Because that is according to your will. Amen. Verse 20 gives an adversative here, then, in context to all that he said before, and that's why I wanted to refresh it in your hearing. Note the phrase, not the way. That's not the way. It refers to unbelief, right? Verse 17. And you can even apply it to the verse 1 of walking worthy. Because you have been taught to walk worthy. He urges the church to walk worthy. His point here, when he says that there should be something distinctively Christian about Christians. This is axiomatic, isn't it? It doesn't really need to be said, does it? That we're not a group of people who gather together and make sentimental professions of faith or engage in some kind of hocus pocus, some sort of mystery engagement in Christianity, a Ouija board theology in trying to find God's will. No, that's not the way you have learned Christ. There is doctrinal truths that are taught to those who come to Christ. And you must learn them. And then continue in that lifestyle. In fact, the other lifestyle, the old way includes not just behavior, but also thought, and perhaps greater in the thought, in the mind, than anywhere else, because it is the mind that affects your behavior. There's a different way, a new way in Christ, where you learn of Him and follow Christ. Many in the church today, unfortunately, do not call God's people to abandon their previous lifestyle, but rather repackage it in Christian dress or try to find some loophole or some explanation for it other than, here's the nasty little three-letter word, sin. But the good news is, you know, if it's not identified for sin, there's nothing you could do ultimately about it. But there is something has already been done for sin. Christ has died. He has been buried. He has risen again, and He has ascended on high and granted His Holy Spirit to enable the church to do battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. But that would be the narrow road. It would be a very narrow gate to call people to confess and to repent and confess that Christ is the sovereign Lord of their life, that whatever Christ taught, that you will commit to follow. That's a hard way. It's a narrow gate. No baggage coming in. No self-righteousness can get through. It can't squeeze through the turnstile. Just the sinner can come through. Carried about by Jesus Christ. But this is a great problem within the church. And apparently it was some problem, I guess, and it has been all along, really. Just different ways. The church at Ephesus, no doubt, they were engaged in all kinds of pagan practices that was a part of their land and lifestyle and their culture. And Paul calls them to walk differently, to act differently, based on the calling in which they're called. And how would they do it? They would do so by learning Christ. Today, similar things occur. We call people to Christ, but don't ask them to abandon their previous way of thinking or lifestyle. we'll just use the same types of music and just add a few Christian words here and there and make it Christian. Take a cross and just stick it on some jewelry. Take some worldly wisdom, some philosophy of the day, and just flavor it with some sort of Christian cliche. Or mangle God's word, find some interpretation of a passage that is done by a paraphrase and use a phrase of that to support a worldly idea that you had anyway. That really had nothing to do with what the apostles taught or the prophets taught. That wasn't consistent with the word. That's not really exegeted out of the word. It is eisegeted from the world. Somehow this is thought then to engaging this way to attract believers by unbelievers, if you will, into the church by not calling them to abandon their worldly walk and to walk worthy. Instead, you incorporate all of the world in the church as if at the end we're going to sneak in a little gospel bullet and shoot them right through the heart. What you end up with is circus church. In fact, I guess I shouldn't say this because some of y'all still might be able to make it. Nashville's an hour behind us. We got circus church going on in Nashville today. I read, it's really sad today, I read an article. June 29th to July 3rd, a church in Madison, Tennessee will hold a five-night professional rodeo within the confines of the church's 3,000-seat auditorium. Along with a full slate of bull riding action, each night will also feature music from Grammy and Dove Award-winning country artists, an indoor fireworks display, a state-of-the-art laser light show, and by the way, a presentation of the gospel. Now, Jerry was going to bring those lights up here, but I told him to nix that. It's an inside joke me and Jerry had this week about a whole different thing, but it's amazing this is occurring, Jerry, after we talked about it. And a presentation of the gospel. All entertainment will take place in a full-scale bull riding arena set up in the auditorium of the church, and the admission is free. They'll have dirt and everything in there. They're going to take a love offering, I'm sure. The mission's free. This is the second such event at the church, by the way. And it's been filled in the past, the capacity every night. The pastor of the church says, we use it as a drive to get non-church people to come to church. Might I add, whatever you bring them with, by the way, that's what you're going to have to keep them. You're going to have the rodeo every night. Because they're not coming to repent of their sin and walk a worthy walk and not walk unworthy. They're just coming for the show and to be affirmed in their sin. I'd go on, but I might get holy wrath here and get a whip and clean out the place, but that's not my authority. That would be Christ's. I will give great warning. That course is outlandish. And I would simply say this, that's not the way we learn Christ. That is not the way of Christ. Jesus preached repentance and faith. Repent means to turn from the way you are walking. And faith means walk worthy, turn to Christ. It's an impossible thing that can occur. Of course it is. It will take a miracle. It will take a new heart. It will take regeneration. I was reading a commentary, of course, of this section in Ephesians from Lloyd-Jones. It's a great commentary. And by the way, he took a much longer to go through Ephesians than me. So there's still hope. So if you want even more detail, read his commentary, which is basically his sermons. But this is 50 years ago, England. This is what he says. The modern, he's talking 50 years ago church, not circus church, whatever it was like then. The modern church of 50 years ago seems to think that he is doing something wonderful when he behaves very much like a man of the world. He tries to argue that this is a way to win him, but he is not winning him. Our Lord could mix with publicans and sinners, but he was never mistaken for one of them. He was called a friend of publicans and sinners, but the contrast was there even in the criticism. You get it? He was a friend. He wasn't one. And at the point, and the point is that the true Christian, because of what has happened to him, because of his regeneration, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, because he has been made anew, is of necessity a different man and should show himself to be a different man. I agree. There should be something distinctively different because a Christian walks worthy of his calling and doesn't walk unworthy. How will this new direction come about? It comes about by learning Christ, as our text would say. This statement in 4:20 of learning Christ may be something you haven't heard taught before. It does sound quite different to hear the phrase, learned Christ. This is not how you learn Christ, and it should, because it's unique. It's unique right here. The idea of learning a person is really not even found in extra-biblical literature. Normally you would learn a subject like grace or the atonement or something to that effect. But here we're told to learn Christ himself. The point is, Christ is central to the content of all our teaching. Nathan said this morning, and I agree with you in Sunday school, that Christ is King. You should see him in all the pages. They all point to him. I say that Christ is the King of hermeneutics. It is the rubric by which everything else is measured, because ultimately Scripture is about him. All of the Old Testament scriptures aren't little principles for life. They are pointers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you must learn of him, beloved. See Christ. Look for Christ. You want to walk worthy. Focus on Christ. Listen to how Paul explains this to the church of Corinth, which you could imagine. As Paul went down there and rented the amphitheater to put on a show. Oh, that's right, he didn't do that. They did have the Isthmian Games, and I'm sure they had a lot of athletes who could pick up heavy stuff or do great tricks. But none of that went on. In fact, you can find it in 1 Corinthians 2, and I'll just read it for you. He says, brothers, when I came to you, I didn't come to you in the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. By the way, they would have actually liked that better than anything else, because in their culture, they adored people who could speak great words of wisdom. That's what they would line up for. Not a music show. It was people who could speak eloquently. In fact, Paul even described himself as someone who really wasn't an eloquent speaker. So he's behind the eight ball already. But he says, I didn't come with any kind of lofty speech or wisdom. He says, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what he preached, really. Foolishness to these people? Yes, it was. He says, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. In other words, he didn't give people just good ideas and good thoughts about things. No. But in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith wouldn't rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He just proclaimed Christ and him crucified. How will people come and leave all of these great attractions and things that interested them? Today is, it is a great day for sporting events and all kinds of things. They put them on Sunday all the time. Even now, taking our children away and putting them in games and such, and taking them away from any training in the Lord. How will we get those people? Maybe if we put on a better show or just one is good enough, they'll come. I'd argue no. You'll learn a lot about games and tricks and things like that. And all of that is greatly interesting. I love it all. It very much appeals to me. And it's all good. But not to learn Christ. It's the power of God that can break a heart of man. And it is through the very preaching of Christ and him crucified. Paul says in 4:21, he says, assuming you have heard about him and were taught in him. This word assuming, by the way, is really just an idiom, a wet manner of speech. He's pointing back and saying, look, you have heard and been taught in Christ. You are a Christian, a follower of Christ. He's pointing back to that and makes them think of that. The NIV translates, surely, I think that's a good way. Surely, you have heard. The have heard draws the attention to the initial response to God's regenerative work in their heart when all of a sudden, where you can't fully explain it, Christ seems glorious, and the fact that you want to repent and believe happens in your life. You have heard in the sense, not that you heard this message audibly, but it penetrates to your very soul. You have heard. Christ now is glorious, and you recognize he will forgive your sins, and you repent, and you believe that you have heard. And then he says, you have been taught. That is the point, that there is ongoing systematic training in the life of the believer. The proclamation of the gospel is when they first learn of Christ. And it's reinforced through the preaching and the teaching and the systematic instruction in which they were given. And specifically, Christ, who has all authority and resources and powers, has uniquely gifted men within the church, 4:11 of Ephesians, to do what? To equip, to teach, to proclaim God's word, that God's people would hear it and come to repentance and faith, to continue to proclaim God's word so that they may learn of Christ and be taught of him. That's the focus, to learn of Christ. My question for you this morning simply is, have you heard him? Have you seen the depth of your sin? And have you cried out in repentance of faith and put your trust in Christ and Christ alone? Assuming you have heard him, have you been taught by Christ? The text will say the truth is in Jesus Christ. John put it this way. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Beloved, do you want to walk worthy of Christ and not walk unworthy? Learn of Him. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for the grace that is granted to us in Christ Jesus, including that which will enable us to walk worthy according to our calling and to reject a lifestyle of unbelief. I pray for myself, and I pray for your people, that we will continue to learn of Christ on a daily basis. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.